Come be quiet.
Blog Talk Radio.
All right, Blog Talk Radio listeners, God bless each and every one of you for tuning in to tonight's Open Your Eyes People broadcast. Stay tuned as we are about to go live on air with our other channels in Jesus' mighty name. And, you know, God is good and his mercy endures forever. And just know that he loves us. He loves us very much. And, again, he is good and his mercy truly endures forever. All right, stay tuned.
Hallelujah, Lord God Almighty. Yeshua is King. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in the holy mountain. Blow the trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord is come.
Seated on the throne,
down and the ocean roar to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai from the rising of the sun to the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all you nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise. Who is like him, lion and the lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Come praise him, praise Adonai. From the rising of the sun to the end of every day, praise Adonai. All you nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise.
Worship.
Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we belong to Him. We are His people, the flock under His care. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Let us shout aloud the rock of our salvation. Come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and with song.
Broadcast. I'm your host, Evangelist Anita Fuentes. It is Wednesday, August 14, 2019, 10:40 p.m. Central Standard Time, as I'm broadcasting live from the outskirts of San Antonio, Texas. And just know that God is good and His mercy endures forever. I want to ask that you grab your Bible and contact someone, invite them to tune in. Maybe share the link with someone if you're tuning in via Facebook or YouTube or just any of our social media channels, and just invite them to visit our ministry and check us out there as well at www.openyoureyespeople.com, www.openyoureyespeople.com. All right, folks, we have a lot to get into. First and foremost, there was a shooting, a devastating situation that took place earlier today in Philadelphia. It says here at least six Philadelphia officers were wounded in a shootout. You heard him, six Philadelphia officers wounded in a shootout. Police are warning at the time of an active scene. Again, six at least Philadelphia officers were shot, one reportedly grazed in the head in an ongoing shootout in the city's Nicetown neighborhood on Wednesday afternoon that has been unfolding for almost 5 hours. Three officers were rushed to Temple University hospitals, according to Fox 29. It says here, one of those officers were released from the hospital later in the evening while his fellow officers stood by and saluted him. Three officers were taken to Einstein Hospital. At least one of them was shot in the arm. All six officers, this is the good news, in the midst of all of this chaos, all six officers were in stable condition as of the report, and they are currently being treated for non-life-threatening injuries. Now, fortunately, everybody is going to be okay. So we give God all the praise and all the glory for that. And folks, listen, we are living in the last days. I want to take your attention immediately to the scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go with me, please, very quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 3, because what we're looking at is a major sign of the times, these shootings that continue to happen, not just to local law enforcement, which is bad enough, but just, that's happened in schools, that has happened in churches, and just throughout society, it's all but increased within the past few years. And we are told what that means. We're told why. People always ask, why is this happening? Why, what can be done about it? What does it all mean? Well, here's the answer. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, but know this. Listen, in all your knowing, get this knowledge. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. I like what the Greek, this portion of scripture says in the Greek, with specific emphasis on the last days and perilous times. The Greek defines the last days in this portion of scripture as the last of the last of days. Now, as you can see, or actually I did have it behind me. I don't have it now, but we preach an 1159 message here, an 1159-59 message, meaning that we're living in the last days. We're living in the end times according to the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21, where he said that there will be signs in the last days. Signs of his soon return, signs of the end times. And Jesus tells us that this will happen in the latter times. So when we're talking about the last days, we're not just talking about what took place over 2,000 years ago, specifically when Jesus ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father after he, came to the earth. He came to the earth as a suffering servant. He died as the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. He went to the cross. He died, he gave up, he gave himself up so that he who knew no sin may become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. He died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And then if you read in the book of Acts chapter 1, it was a letter, it was a specific word written to Theophilus from the apostle Luke, from the disciple Luke, who then became an apostle shortly thereafter. Jesus then ascended into heaven, again, to be seated at the right hand of the Father. That's when the end times really began. If you were to read Acts chapter 2, that's when the last days really began. That is what you could call the last hour, the 11 o'clock hour in the time clock of God. We are now, if we're not in the 11:59:59 prophetic time clock of God, we are currently at midnight. I mean, we are that close to the second return of Jesus Christ. And so we're told here, but know this, that in the last days, or again, as the Greek would call it, in the last of days, perilous times. Again, the word here, perilous times, in the Greek refers to exceedingly fierce, is defined as exceedingly fierce. It's no different than when the man who was demon-possessed with the legion of demons came out of the tomb exceedingly fierce. We are told by the Apostle Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, not just to young Timothy at the time, but as we rightly divide the word of truth, we perceive that clearly this is talking to the last days generation, the last days remnant, just as we are the body of Christ. And we're told that, listen, in the last of days, perilous times or exceedingly fierce times will come. Exceedingly fierce could also be likened to a den of lions that have not fed. They have not eaten. And they are hungered, and they are seeking to, destroy. They're seeking to eat. They're seeking to, devour any type of meat. The Bible tells us that the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are to resist him steadfast in the faith. Now, it goes on to say here, verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So here, as we're learning the Word of God, as we're understanding the times that we're living in, we're not going to bury our head in the sand as if none of it exists or as if we can ignore it and it'll eventually go away. What we're going to do is that we're going to learn and we will come to the knowledge of the truth, and we're going to allow Jesus Christ and the Word of God to renew our mind. According to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, where the Word tells us to no longer be conformed to the dictates of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Meaning that in these last days, while these perilous times are taking place, these exceedingly fierce times, these times that many will call scary and unpredictable, we will prove without a shadow of a doubt that God is real. He loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We're going to preach the word. We're going to be ready in season and out of season. We're going to convince, we're going to rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching in these last days, because we are warned that the time will come. And folks, make no mistake about it, that this is the time right now. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, we are to be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So that's what we can take away from that portion of scripture, or particularly that report that we just read. Again, at least 6 Philadelphia officers wounded in shootout. Police warn of an active scene. Again, as terrible of a situation this was and as chaotic as it was earlier this afternoon, the good news is that all of the officers are in stable condition and being treated for non-life-threatening injuries. And so amen and amen, and bless the doctors and the precious recovery of the souls of these officers. All right, so let's go into another headline here. It says here, prepare for the worst. Dangerous heat wave continues across parts of South and Midwest. Folks, again, it's August. We're smack dab in the middle of August. Have you been feeling the heat lately? Have you been feeling the heat? Forecasters, it says here, according to CBN, are warning about the second day of scorching. Dangerous heat, which will stretch across the South and the Midwest, where the heat index on Monday climbed as high as 120 degrees in one town. I know over here in San Antonio, Texas, we've been well over 100 degrees for the past couple of weeks at least. Anyway, it says here parts of 13 states are under heat advisories, from Texas to Louisiana and Florida, all the way in the South to Missouri and Illinois in the Midwest. Now, this is according to the National Weather Service. They reported the following. They said, and I quote, they said, it feels like hell is what it feels like. This is according to Junae Brooks, who runs Junae's Groceries in Holly Bluff, Mississippi. Around her, many of her customers kept cool with wet rags around their necks or by wearing straw hats. Some of the most oppressive conditions were in Louisiana, Arkansas, Mississippi, and Oklahoma. The heat index soared to 121 degrees by late afternoon in Clarksdale, Mississippi, and to 119 degrees in West Memphis, Arkansas, the Weather Service reported. They also stated that similar readings were expected in eastern Oklahoma, and in Alabama, the temperature hit 100 degrees with a heat index of 106 degrees by mid-afternoon in Birmingham, the state's largest city. So, you know, there's a couple of portions of scripture I want to lead to you here concerning this heat, this dangerous heat that has been stretching across the U.S. and really around certain parts of the world. But before I go into this particular portion of the scriptures, I want to kind of just talk about hell. Because again, you had a person who, she was simply quoted as stating, it feels like hell is what it feels like, referring to the hot temperatures. Now, folks, make no mistake about it, 120 degrees is very hot, but it's not hell. It is not hell. The Bible is very clear as to what hell is. As a matter of fact, I want to encourage you, if you've never listened to the testimony of Bill Weiss, B-I-L-L-W-E-I-S-S. Hopefully I spelled his last name right. If I did not, it's probably W-I-E-S-S. Anyway, he has a powerful testimony where he literally went to hell, and he did not expect it. He made it back, and I would say he made it back as if it was a trip, but this was something, it is what one would call an open vision. And this was something that scared him so terribly and frightened him and gave him a very detailed account as to what hell was like. He never was the same again. Now, he's not in any mental hospital, thank God, but what I mean is that it changed his relationship. It changed his walk, which he called at the time very conservative with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, up until that open vision that took place to where he was in hell for, I believe, it was 33 minutes or so. Anyway, let me give you some particular portions of scripture concerning hell, because, again, 120 degrees is hot, but it's not hell. And we have to understand that hell is real. And we here at Open Your Eyes People preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel is as follows. According to the gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18 through 19, Jesus himself quotes the prophet Isaiah by stating the following: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has proclaimed to proclaim deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he says, "the day of vengeance of our God." And so that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's also portions of scripture that if people do not receive the eternal life, the free gift of salvation that Jesus paid the highest price for us to receive in these last days, then Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says the following. It says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." The Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 also states, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Psalm chapter 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked go down to the realm of the dead, all the nations that forget God." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." The Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, verse 50 says, "And throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 27 says, "Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, you will not let your Holy One see decay," talking about the psalmist David. And the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 43 says, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never is quenched." And the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to gave themselves up to sexual morality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire." So again, there's more scriptures concerning hell, but these are the scriptures I just want to bring to your attention, because again, 120 degrees is very hot. Temperatures over 100 degrees is hot. We're talking about this particular headline where it says, "Prepare for the worst. Dangerous heat wave continues across parts of South and Midwest." And it's very hot. But again, you have several people stating it's as hot as hell, they said it feels like hell is what it feels like. If they've never been to hell, they will never, ever say that. They would probably be very grateful for the 110 or 120 degree heat, knowing that it's just but for a short time. Let's talk about the heat wave. Let's talk about the dangerous heat. What the scriptures say about it, because I believe it is part of Bible prophecy as well. I believe that the Bible has a lot to say concerning heat and drought. I believe that they're one in the same. Go with me. I am really going to just kind of give you several scriptures here to prove my point. Genesis chapter 31, verse 40 tells us that it says here, "Thus I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes." I didn't mean to kick the camera if I did. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15 says, "Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint." Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 22 states, "The Lord will afflict you with wasting disease, fever, inflammation, burning heat, drought, blight, and mildew. These will pursue you until you perish." Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 48 says, "You'll serve your enemies whom the Lord your God will send against you. You will serve in famine and in drought, in nakedness and in lack of everything. They'll set a yoke of iron upon your neck until they have exterminated you." The book of Judges chapter 6, verse 37 states, "Lo, I am placing the fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If dew is on the fleece alone and all the earth drought, then I have known that thou save Israel by my hand as thou hast spoken. It's a very beautiful scripture there. Let me give you a couple more here, and I want to give your attention to a specific portion of scripture concerning what we're to do when we're talking about heat, these heat waves, this consuming heat, this dangerous heat in the last days. Again, first, let me give you just a few more scriptures here to work with. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 5 says, like heat in drought, you subdue the uproar of aliens. Like heat by the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silence. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8 says, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, that is really a portion of scripture I wanted to get into. Go with me very quickly to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 5. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 5. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 5 says the following, thus says the Lord, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Verse 7, blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters which spreads out its roots by the river. Now here's this part. And will not fear when heat comes. Will not fear when heat comes. Now, this heat, it includes the heat from the weather, dangerous heat, heat waves, a drought, but it also includes any type of heat that will be coming against you personally, things that will cause you to burn in concern, if you will. Seek to consume you, seek to take your peace and trouble your mind. It says here again, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Speaking of end times, signs of the times headlines, I got a report here that says Los Angeles, there were two earthquakes in 2 days. No warning from what they rely on called Shake Alert LA. It says here now the app is getting reworked. A new version of Los Angeles' earthquake early warning app will now alert users of weaker shaking, according to Mayor Eric Garcetti announcing Wednesday. The new threshold will trigger alerts on the city-owned Shake Alert LA app when weak shaking is forecast to arrive in Los Angeles County. A level of shaking, according to the modified Mercalli intensity scale, that is felt quite noticeably by people inside, especially on upper floors of buildings, but may not be felt by other people. When the Ridgecrest quakes occurred, the minimum level of shaking that would have triggered a public alert for app users was what's called light shaking, a stronger level that can rattle dishes and windows and feel like a heavy truck striking a building. But the city's app did not send an alert because the U.S. Geological Survey Shake Alert System forecast only weak shaking to arrive in Los Angeles, and the forecast was slightly off. In fact, they said light shaking was felt across much of Los Angeles. So there you have it, folks, a very interesting report. California continues to kind of shake from that very large earthquake that hit Ridgecrest. And, the Bible does talk about earthquakes apparently happening in the last days. Again, it's a major sign of the times. As a matter of fact, it was there was another earthquake earlier today in Hawaii. It was a 4.5 on the Richter scale. Also, there was a 5.8 earthquake that hit Baja, California, and a 5.5 earthquake that hit within the past 48 hours in Australia, and a 5.5 that hit Mexico and New Zealand. Again, all these earthquakes happening within the past 48 hours. There was also significant earthquake activity that took place during the week last week, or I should say, within the past 3 days There was a 5.3 that hit Lampung, Indonesia, 5.4 that hit Maluku, Indonesia, 5.4 that hit Russia, and a 5.3 that hit Tonga, and a 5.3 that hit New Guinea. We know, again, earthquakes are a major sign of the times. I want to lead you to some specific portions of scripture so that we'll know what the Bible has to say about it. You can look, actually, you can go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verse 11, and it says the following: there will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 8 says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. Revelation chapter 11, verse 13 says, and at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, verse 7 says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. The Gospel of the book of Acts chapter 16, verse 26 says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 talks about just the scripture that we just shared earlier, concerning that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Also, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, verse 2 says, behold, there was a great earthquake, but the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And one of the main scriptures concerning earthquakes, with regards to the last days, is Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 14, when it says, he opened the sixth seal, and I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig trees, when its winter fruit is shaken. The sky receded like a scroll, rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. The book of Psalms, chapter 60, verse 2, says, you have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. Isaiah, chapter 24, verse 19 says, the earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. Why is that? Okay, we could say it's because we're living in the last days. Absolutely. And, that's a legitimate response. Why are all these earthquakes happening? I submitted a report live on air a few years back. Actually, I don't even know if it was live on air, but I know I uploaded it on social media, that earthquakes have increased within the past decade 3,000%. Now, that was approximately 9 years ago that I did that actual report. Now, it's probably increased significantly, especially since the Earth's rotation has slowed down according to scientists. The Earth's atmosphere or the Earth's rotation was expected to slow down this year. That will cause more stronger and more wider earthquakes, earthquakes to happen in various places, thus continuing to confirm the scripture, the scriptures I just quoted to you. But is that the only reason? I mean, if that was the only reason that we know that we're living in the last days, we know that the day of the Lord is nigh, we know that we are to get our houses in order. We must submit and surrender our entire life to Jesus Christ. We must continue to be a student of the Word of God, a doer of God's Word, and not just a hearer only deceiving ourselves. We remember to, press and to watch. Jesus says, what I tell you, I tell all, watch. We are continue to pursue God, just daily. His mercies are new every morning. Great is the faithfulness of our Father, and more. This is several honors of many honors that we get to have as being, born again, spirit-filled men and women of God. But what about the particular scripture I just quoted where it says here, Isaiah chapter 24, verse 19, the earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. And again, Psalm chapter 60, verse 2, you have made the land to quake. You have torn it open, repair its breaches for it totters. Can the earth repair the breaches of the damage of the quakes, of the creation that is moaning and groaning and laboring with birth pains in these last days because it truly does totter? I believe that the scriptures say that it is possible. I know Jesus said that what's impossible with man is possible with God. We have a lot of climatologists. We have a lot of people that are involved in seeking to make the world a better place, seeking to help change the climate from global warming to more, to a more safer environment. And, they're promoting agendas such as the United Nations 2030 agenda and more. I have much to say about that. I'm not going to get into that right now. But know that I have actually in times past or within the past couple of years. Anyway, I want to take your attention very quickly to Romans chapter 8, I believe. If you hear some background, that's on my end. Anyway, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse, I'm going to read it in context. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. If you're just tuning in, I'm talking about earthquakes. I've given you some reports right now about some earthquakes that have happened within the past few days, significant earthquakes, and the scriptures that correlate with the signs of the times. But again, can the Lord repair his breaches according to Psalm chapter 60, verse 2? He alone has made the land to quake. We know that the ring of fire exists to showcase birth pains in the last days. Read with me again, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. It says the following, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." So understand that everything that's going on in these last days is not, God is not blind to it. He has not left the earth to the devil or to, those who worship Satan. God alone is the sovereign God. El Elohi. His name is Elohim. He is the creator of all mankind. He is the creator of everything that we see and know and everything that we do not see and everything that we do not know. Remember that it's not the things that we see that matter. The things that we see are very temporary. It's the things that we don't see that are eternal. And so, as we continue to walk by faith and not by sight, we understand that the word of God is true. Again, according to the scripture, that the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, talking about the creator, God himself, who subjected it in hope. He forced it. He brought it to submission. He brought forth a forced submission in hope. That is really stunning. That is a stunning understanding to me. Have you ever been forcefully submitted or chastised or disciplined by the Lord, and it seems like you did something wrong? It seems like that you were subjected to futility. Let's look at the word futility very quickly. The word futility means pointless or useless. Like, what's the point? It's no different than what Solomon stated in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." There was no point to any of it. It was a failure. It proved itself to be ineffective, meaningless, empty. And so there's probably some of you that are probably feeling as pointless as creation itself feels. Remember, creation was made by God himself. And God is the creator of all things. And it says here, creation was subjected to futility. It was subjected to being meaningless and hopeless and useless and even a failure. But it says here, not willingly. It didn't do this on purpose to itself, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The Lord, I could see the Lord having a conversation with this earth. And saying, "Listen, I'm going to break you. I'm going to make it look like that there's no point of you even existing. But I'm doing it to bring forth. I'm doing it in hope. You may not understand what that means, but you're going to understand it." It's no different than what he's doing to many of us. Many of these children, it's no different than what he's doing to many of his children in these last days. Keep your spot there, and I'll just prove my point here by quickly segueing you to Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 3, where it says, "For consider him," talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. It says here, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul, lest you become unless you, keep a mindset or allow a stronghold of fertility to be in your mind, causing you to feel like or believe that you are a failure or believe that there is no point of you, just of you, period. It says here, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, meaning discipline, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Yes, absolutely. Okay, so this absolutely coincides with the portion of scripture here. Again, Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him, talking about the only begotten son, Jesus Christ, who subjected it in hope. Because, what's the purpose here? Is there a reason behind this? Why would God subject creation to vanity, to an impotence in hope? Here's the reason. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, from the fall of man, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation has a desire. Creation has a hope. It has a meaning. It has a purpose in these last days. It says here in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and it labors. It's laboring and it's groaning, just like many of us have done in our prayer time. Just as many of us have done if we've been hurt or if we've been experiencing some type of shame or even, some type of confusion, and we're seeking understanding and we groan within ourselves. It says here that creation does the same thing. It says, but we also who have the first, or excuse me, let me go back. For we know, so understand, know this as well, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, because we've been born again, the first fruits of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, long-suffering, gentleness, and self-control, according to Galatians chapter 5, or verse, I believe Galatians chapter 5 or chapter 6, I think it's chapter 5, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. The hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for. Okay, so that's talking about us individually, but I'm speaking again. I was asking the question with regards to the scriptures, with all the earthquakes that are taking place. I asked the question according to Psalm chapter 60, verse 2, because the Lord alone is what makes the land quake. He alone is the one who tears it open. He alone is the one who does all these things. Can the breaches be repaired? Can it be repaired? Because the earth is violently shaken, it's utterly broken, according to Isaiah chapter 24, verse 19. The earth is split apart, it's being violently shaken. Can the repairer repair its breaches? I believe absolutely yes. I believe, again, according to the scripture here, that creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And sons of God, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. To be led by the Spirit of God is a whole nother thing. I mean, this is a holy work. This is a consecration. This is a separation from this world. We're in this world, but we're not of it. And this requires a refining. This requires a chastising, a discipline, a pruning, if you will, and a continual training being led by the Holy Spirit, season by season. And it's all timed by the Lord. It's not timed by us. Although we can test ourselves, of course, we're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. But the creation is earnestly waiting. Its expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So if you are going through a chastening, if you're going through a discipline, understand that the earth itself is also going through a discipline. But in order for the earth to be healed, in order for the earth to be repaired, for its breaches to be repaired by the repairer, God himself will use sons of God. He's not going to use just anybody. There are many people who are again, they're pundits. I say the word pundit, I mean no disrespect, but they're really sincere in their desire of seeking the world, or having, you know, seeking to do their best or do their part in having the world to be healed. And so they'll go to the United Nations and they'll maybe speak behind the podium or behind the microphone, and they'll try to, you know, encourage and exhort the people and the nations, the leaders of nations, to do their part, to have their, you know, their countrymen, those that are under their rule, to, you know, help recycle, to be, you know, knowledgeable, to be privy of global warming and what they can do on their part. Every little bit helps, and we get that. But unless you are a son of God, unless first and foremost, you know, you believe that God is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, unless you believe according to Romans chapter, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, you know, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Unless you believe that God is, meaning that you believe that God is real, and again, that he's a rewarder to those who diligently seek him, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, unless you believe that if you're worshiping the creation rather than the creator who's blessed forever, everything that you're doing is in futility, it's in vain. And it's not going to be accounted for anything. But at the same time, we have a lot of folks that are in the church and they don't care about, you know, they don't care about creation, and God does. Again, the earth is violently being shaken, according to Isaiah chapter 24, verse 19. And he alone makes the land to quake. He alone is causing the ring of fire. And there's something that can be done here. And what can be done is for us to allow God to again consecrate us, to set us apart, to not be lukewarm in our walk and in our faith. And even as he's training us, the earth will be healed in certain areas. And this is just the work of a sovereign God. This is a very powerful understanding. I'll tell you what, folks, there's a lot of people that are for global warming, or not for global warming, but are seeking to help, you know, try to do their part when it comes to, you know, sounding the alarm when it comes to global warming. All very important, but it's not enough if they do not glorify him as God, not the creation, but the creator. There is a creator. You can read his account in the book of Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1, in the beginning, God. And if you don't, if you say, no, I'm an atheist, you know, I don't believe in your God. I believe in you know, evolution, that this just kind of happened on its own. Well, you profess to be wise, but you guess it doesn't like that. You profess to be wise, but you've become a fool. And you have changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You've broken the first commandment of his holy law, and God will give you up to uncleanness in the lust of your hearts. As nice as as convincing as you may sound on the outside, if you don't believe that God is, and if you're worshiping the creation rather than the creator who is blessed forever, you have exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and you will, it won't be well with you. There's no need for that. When you're working so hard to do, you know, try to do your part when it comes to global warming or what have you. And it's all fits in, folks. We were talking about earthquakes in the last days. Jesus said, again, earthquakes will take place in the last days. Our part is to allow God to, you know, our part is to submit and surrender our life to Jesus Christ so that the Holy Spirit could train us. He could disciple us. He could discipline us. To be discipled needs to be disciplined. It needs to be trained. It needs to be taught the word of God and to walk it out, to work it out, to work out, again, our own salvation in fear and in trembling. Let me say hi to some of you all. See what's going on. God is good again. His mercy endures forever. I'm going to go to the church chat and see what is happening. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in, Brother Ryan. And who else is tuning in here? Sister Jordan, thank you so much for tuning in. Brother Joel, amen. Thank you so much for your kind words. Sister Isabel, God bless you for tuning in. Sister Beverly, welcome. Thank you for tuning in. Sister Martha. Sister Cecilia, thank you for tuning in. Sister Carissa, thank you so much for tuning in. Sister, I think I said Sister Beverly. If I did, I apologize. I don't mean to repeat names twice. Brother Kevin, welcome to tonight's broadcast, my friend. Justin says, what happened to me being a top fan? I don't know anything about the top fan status or anything, but I guess it's new with Facebook. I don't even know how that stuff works, but I'm noticing that some of you guys are top fans of Open Your Eyes People Facebook page. I think that's pretty cool. Thank you so much. Brother Kevin, welcome. Sister Wayla, welcome. Brother Christopher, welcome. Thank you so much for tuning in. That's over on Facebook. Who's over on YouTube? What's going on? I think my laptop's probably going to run out of battery here, so I'm going to have to go to my other computer here if I need to. Sister Monica, welcome. Sister Rebecca, welcome. Sister Naomi, welcome. Blessing from Australia, welcome. Yeah, Sister Linda says, lots of wind blowing on my mic. It sounds like I'm outside, doesn't it? I'm not outside, clearly, but I have my fan on. It's, you know, nice and warm in my office. I have the AC on, but I'm trying not to get too cold, and then I start to sneeze with the draft. Anyway, Sister Rebecca, welcome. She says, Sister Anita, what do you think about the locust plagues in Germany? They're making locusts to combat the natural locusts here on Earth. Do you think do you think this is part of the locust from the Bible? You know, when it comes to man-made creation to combat natural creation, we have a problem. This is something that is against God and against the order of God. Genetically modified organisms is not God's will. I'm going to say that it's detestable. You know, the Bible does, I believe, talk about genetic engineering, or it gives some specific, you know, insight. For instance, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19 says, you shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed. Neither shall your garment mingle of linen and wool come upon each other. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13 says, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he has made crooked? So God's crookedness is straight. When people try to make straight what's crooked, it's not going to work out. In other words, they're mixing in their own thing. They become a creator unto themselves outside of the order of God. Nothing wrong with building stuff and creating things, but when you seek to become God and do something that's out of the law of God, it's very dangerous. Also, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, verse 12, it says, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So that's what's going to happen to all the genetic modified organisms. This is why we have to be very careful with these designer babies too at the last days. I know you're talking about, you know, locust, but I'm going to talk about, you know, I'm going to talk about GMO here for a moment, because there's a lot of things that are being mixed in, and you know, scientists are creating mad labs. Some scientists are mad scientists. They're paid a substantial amount of money. They have investors seeking to create, you know, to create a whole new image, a whole new species, a whole new race of mankind. And there's no salvation for a race outside of the order of God. Again, you know, God made them male and female. He made them one. Of course, we know that there's tribes, tongues, kindreds, and nations, according to Revelation chapter 13. You know, to try to make, you know, genetically modified organisms in birds and creeping, crawling things and cattle, or in especially in these times, human beings. Oh, dear. I mean, how can they get saved? They cannot. Again, I just gave you scripture here where it says you know, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, because it's out of the order of God. These people, again, profess themselves to be wise, and they become fools because they become a god unto themselves. They become a law unto themselves, and they're going to be judged in a very serious judgment come the time in the last days, or, you know, come the time that they go before the throne room of God. Understand that God himself, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that all things were created by him that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether by thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So we don't need to mingle seed. So with this locust, these man-made locusts to try to combat the work of locust that is biblical may not be a blessing. Locusts tend to devour things and eat crops, but it's a sign of the times. What's going on that's causing the locusts to come as well? Magdalene says, good evening, evangelist. Do you attend church regularly? Do you fellowship at a temple? Why do you ask, my friend? And I ask you the same question? We are the church. We are the body of Christ. Remember that. Brother Daniel says, the Lord Jesus, sister, needed to prophesy over me in a broadcast a few months ago. It was powerful. I give God praise for that, my friend. Hello, Sister Angela. Welcome. Thank you for tonight's broadcast, for tuning in. I'm looking at two different cameras. I apologize. She says, you've inspired me for ministry. Amen. God bless you and anoint you to preach the word of God in season and out of season and speak as oracles of God in Jesus' name. So many of precious souls tuning in tonight. I know it's a bit late, but it's all right. Naomi says, Anita, what's your opinion on head coverings for women, please? The covering, I know that there's a particular portion of scripture that the Apostle Paul talks about a woman covering her head. And again, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. There was a time during the Apostle Paul's meetings that women would not only be very boisterous and seeking to have questions answered and prophesy very loudly in the church while there was preaching engagements and teachings taking place, but they had head coverings because that's what their culture was. Depending on what culture you're living in, even in these times, you may need a head covering, or, you know, head covering may be required. But as far as those who prophesy, our covering is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the glory of God. It is the Spirit of God. It's the anointing of God. A woman can literally have a head covering, an actual shawl or scarf over their head. But if they're not anointed, how can they prophesy? What are they speaking? I'm not even interested. Nobody should be. So God is looking for the true head covering, the crown of glory, the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, the glory of God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, so that when a woman does prophesy, they're prophesying being led by the Spirit of God. Again, these, those that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Remember as well that there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, nor slave nor free, for we are all one in Christ Jesus our Lord, those who are submitted and surrendered unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, especially in these end times. Let's see what other questions or comments we have here before I get into another headline. Revival Cafe asked the question, are the two witnesses on earth, thus the locust and blood rivers and lake incidents? So you're asking if the two witnesses are already on earth? That's a good question. I don't think they are yet. Because when they do come on the earth, and you can read that account or that prophecy, it's not an account, it's an actual prophecy yet to be fulfilled. It will take place according to Revelation chapter 11. And it says here that the whole world will not only hear them bring forth prophecy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth, but they will also be given power to have fire literally proceed from their mouth, devour their enemies, shut heaven, have no rainfall in their prophecy, and have power over water to turn them to blood and to even strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So they're not here yet. I don't know what I mean by that, that they have not yet been unveiled. Who's to say that they're not here yet, that they're ready to be unveiled? We're living, again, it's a very late hour, and they could absolutely be on the earth scene waiting for the go-ahead. Waiting for the specific, glory, waiting for the specific move of the Holy Spirit. That please understand that the work of the two witnesses is a very separated work. This is not, it's going to be a separate anointing, and it's just for them. So they're not going to move unless they are literally, unless the Spirit of God has them move in that, in that specific work. I believe also that the two witnesses, not that anyone asked my opinion, but I'm going to put it out there anyway. It's more than an opinion. I believe that the Spirit of God himself revealed it to me. Many want to know who the two witnesses are. I believe that one is Elijah and the other one is Moses. I believe that Moses represents the law, Elijah the prophets, and that the two witnesses will be brought on the scene during a time of great possible angst in the nation of Israel when it comes to the dividing of Jerusalem. The land will be divided for gain, and that they will be able to speak the language of many Jewish people in the last days. Many Jews are not messianic believers, meaning that they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Many Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah. They do not give heed or credence to the account in Isaiah chapter 54 talking about the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, which was slain. Jesus Christ is the Messiah that they're waiting for, but many refuse to receive that. They reject that. They reject Jesus, and so they're waiting for the Messiah, and what they're going to get is the Antichrist. And, the two witnesses are going to be sent forth by God himself, El Elohi of Israel, the one who created the nation of Israel. And again, these two witnesses are going to speak the language of the Jewish unbelievers before a great earthquake hits and literally kills 7,000 people, making many of the ones that are still alive afraid to give God the glory and the honor. You know, fear is not something God wants to use to bring people to himself. But people, especially in the times that we're living in, especially in accordance to 2 Timothy chapter 3, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. All of that is a fine recipe to bring and invite the spirit of fear with an open door and a red carpet saying, come on in. And so in this case, though, a spirit of fear is not going to hit the ones that are remaining after the earthquake that would kill 7,000 people, or that will kill 7,000 people after the two witnesses die and then are resurrected. They will literally just be afraid by the sights and the signs that they see after the earthquake that will be so great that a tenth of the city will fall. You can read that portion of scripture in Revelation chapter 11, verse 11 through 14. All right. So let's talk about, while we're on the subject here, we're in the book of Revelation. Let me bring your attention to a report from the Observer. It says here, Elon Musk. Brain chip could be suicide of the mind, according to scientists. If you don't know who Elon Musk is, he is the owner of Neuralink, and he is one who is being used according to some, in a very brilliant way when it comes to artificial intelligence. At the same time, he has warned of AI apocalypse, a scenario that he says where artificial intelligence would outpace human intelligence and take control of the planet away from the human species. I believe that he is correct according to the scriptures. I don't know if he believes in the scriptures, but according to Daniel chapter 2, it does talk about the rise of the fourth beast, the fourth kingdom, where there will be a mixture of iron and clay. Iron, I believe, representing not just the beast system, which is the Antichrist system, causing all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to take a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, according to Revelation chapter 13. Well, no one will buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast or the number of his name. But it also includes an artificial intelligence. It will include an image made to the beast. It will include technology. He's right. It says here, almost exactly a month ago, Elon Musk introduced a room of engineers and curious consumers to a sci-fi sounding invention made by his neural technology startup called Neuralink, an implantable brain chip that will merge biological intelligence with machine intelligence. Per Musk's description, this chip will be installed in a person's brain by drilling a 2-millimeter hole in the skull. He says, and I quote, the interface to the chip is wireless, so you have no wires poking out of your head. Okay. Thank God. How weird is that, though, right? I mean, anyway, it says here, Musk argued that such devices will help humans deal with so-called artificial intelligence apocalypse. It says here, even in a benign artificial intelligence scenario, we will be left behind, he warned. He says, well, with the brain-machine interface, we can actually go along for the ride. He says that basically, if humans do not allow themselves to be transhumanist, if they don't allow themselves to be half human and half robot, then we're going to be the left behind group that you hear in all these end time movies. These robots are, it's not even robots. Artificial intelligence has taken a life on its own. It's all but taken a life on its own. They're not really telling us how much and how far artificial intelligence has gone. But make no mistake about it, it's serious. It's so serious. You have China building fake moons and fake sun. They have fake rain. You have Saudi Arabia that's planning to put a fake moon in their sky as well, and more. Artificial intelligence has taken over a bunch of societies around the world. India has a database that they are using artificial intelligence to track all of their, I think 99% of their citizens. And that is, leading the way to the Mark of the Beast system. You have China, again, I mentioned, they have a social networking score or social score where they are tracking all of their citizens through artificial intelligence. Folks, and now they want to insert it in the brain, right? They believe, they're stating that this is going to have a benefit to those, it's not just to those who have some type of, brain condition or who need healing because of post-traumatic stress disorder, just like they're doing in the military and DARPA, in the headquarters of DARPA or in the, in the corner room of the military called DARPA. But also, they're saying it's going to be a benefit to all mankind. I want to read it in context. Go with me to Revelation chapter 13 because we are here. These are the signs that, Jesus said would take place. This is what we were warned about. The Antichrist beast system. It says here, we're going to start in verse 1, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head the blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Folks, I have a question. Are you saved? Are you born again? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you ready for all that I'm sharing with you? Are you ready to overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony, not loving your life to the very death? To overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony means that you understand that the sacrifice, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, him being crucified on the cross over 2,000 years ago, shedding his blood, being beaten, torn, literally ripped, his skin being ripped. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. We overcome Satan. Again, I want to read that portion of scripture here. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the very death. They did not love their lives to the very death. How do we not love our lives? Well, I got to finish my point. The blood of Jesus is what Jesus did for us. He went to the cross and died for us. Why? Because he was the Lamb of God. Why? What do you mean the Lamb of God? He was the one. He was a perfect sacrifice. He was what is called the propitiation of our sins. He was the one who took upon the sin of all mankind. He took upon your sin and he took upon mine. Because he was a perfect sacrifice, because a sacrifice was needed in order for us to have forgiveness of sins, in order for us to have what's called remission of sins, in order for us to be forgiven, for us to be in right standing with God, making us what's called the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord, and for us to be what's called born again by the Spirit of God, for us to receive the promises of God, which are yes and amen to the glory of God the Father, and for us to receive the promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. This is what makes us sons and daughters of God. This is what makes us children of God. This is the gift of God, where Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, the body of Christ. The revelation that was given to the disciple Peter in the particular portion of scripture in the Gospel of Mark, I believe, where Jesus he asked a question to his disciples: who do men say that I am? And men, many were saying, well, some say, you're John the Baptist, while others say that you're Elijah who was to come, while others say you're this and that. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter looked at him and said, you are Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. And on this rock, the rock being the word, the revelation that was given to Jesus, that was given to the Apostle Peter, on this rock, on this revelation, on this truth that I am the only begotten Son of God, that I am the propitiation of your sins, that I am the suffering servant, that I am the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. On this rock, on this revelation, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is how we are to overcome Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, to the He shed his blood for us. One drop of blood is what caused our sins to be in what's called remission, is what brought forgiveness of our sins, and the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony is the word that was spoken through the Apostle Peter. Excuse me. It was a revelation that was given to the Apostle Peter by the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And again, that testimony is that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no other God. There is no other way of salvation. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the fact that he went to the cross over 2,000 years ago. He died not just as a prophet, not just as a political, someone who was in the political realm of Rome, and he just caused a stirring that caused the Romans to put him to death because of his politics. Jesus said, no one takes my life. I lay it down freely. I lay it down and I have the power to rise it up. This is our God. This is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. There is no one like him. The word of our testimony is that Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid the highest price for us to be forgiven of our sins and for us to receive a new life, for us to receive eternal life, for us to receive forgiveness of our sins and to be in right standing. Again, with the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning, that is Elohim, that is Jehovah, God Almighty, God Himself, God the Father. And the word of our testimony is the same. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son. Now listen, we have a testimony. Many of us have a testimony of what God, delivered us from and how our life was before Jesus Christ, and all that's well and good. But I'm going to tell you something, the testimony that God Himself is going to be looking for comes the time that we stand before Him in the throne room of God, where we're going to be judged. Both the living and the dead are going to be judged. We're either going to have judgment in favor of us, to where we're going to receive the crown of glory and all that God, all that the Son Jesus Christ desires to give us. Because Jesus tells us that, behold, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me to give to those according to their works. So He's going to give us rewards. We're either going to be judged in favor of the saints, or judgment's going to be either in favor of us or it's going to be against us. Our own words will speak against us. The Bible, listen, Jesus tells us, just be careful with your words. Every idle word will be judged. If you speak idly, don't speak idly. Don't speak just nonsensical. Don't speak as if, you know, like you don't, like you don't have a brain, like you don't have a, what's called a cabeza, like you don't know what you're saying, you're just babbling. Speak as oracles of God. And in order for you to do that, you have to have what's called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge of the Holy One, the beginning of understanding. And you fear the God. You fear God. Not an ungodly fear, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But the fear of the Lord is what actually delivers you from the spirit of fear. It delivers you from the ungodly fear of demonic fear, of the fear of death, of the fear of your present circumstances, of any ungodly fear that causes you to be paralyzed. The fear of the Lord breaks the spirit of fear, and it renders it null and void, is brought to nothing when you have the fear of the Lord. And this is how you're able to boldly proclaim, the Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? What can anything or anyone do to me? Nothing. And that's how you're able to overcome Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony, not loving your life to the very death. For God so loved you, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise the Lord. Listen, if you're not saved, if you're not born again, if your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, submit your life to Jesus Christ. What are you waiting for? There is no other way to salvation except through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to heaven except through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says that many, you know, there's going to be many wolves in sheep's clothing. Many are going to come looking like the shepherd. Many, you know, Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 that there will be false Christs and false prophets that will rise up showing signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Showing signs and wonders to deceive, if possible. False Christs and false prophets. False Christ. People are going to declare themselves as Jesus Christ, as the anointed one. And they're going to have signs to so-calledly prove it. He says, again, that there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, by their fruits, though, you're going to know them. By their fruits. What fruit are they bearing? Do they have love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, long-suffering, gentleness, and self-control? Are they speaking my word? Do they have the fear of the Father? It's not about just miracle signs and wonders. As important as that is, Jesus says, and you know, you're going to be in a generation that's going to be very adulterous, and only an adulterous and wicked generation is going to seek for signs in order to confirm whether God is real or not. But where's your faith? Jesus said, when I come back, will I even find faith on the earth? Jesus said that there's going to be many sheep herders that are going to go, you know, in and out of the sheepfold. He said, but there's going to be one that remains that's going to protect the sheep. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He is a good shepherd. And that's where he himself can boldly proclaim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I'm the bishop of, I'm the bishop. I'm the overseer of your souls. I am that I am. And he alone is the one that saves. Give your life to Jesus Christ. You must fully submit and surrender your life to Jesus Christ so that you can be born again. You receive eternal life. You can receive the new life that God's called you to have. Become a new creation. The Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. All things are of God now. God loves you very much. And this is perfect love that casts out fear. Listen, it's not God's will that any man perish, but that all come to repentance. And, you know, for some people in these last days, they have exchanged the possibility of a birthright for a measly bowl of soup for nothing. Before the opportunity for them to be born again, the opportunity for them to be forgiven of their sins was right there in their face, was right there for the taking, and they rejected it for an appetite of this world that is already gone. And now they're gone, and hell is real. Again, it's not God's will that any man perish, but that all come to repentance. Give your life to Jesus Christ today. Learn more about what it means to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Log on to our website at www.openyoureyespeople.com. www.openyoureyespeople.com. Right on the homepage, there is a link that says Lamb's Book of Life. Check it out. I want to say thank you so much for tuning in to tonight's Open Your Eyes People broadcast. As always, it is a privilege and a pleasure to bring to you all the Word of God, breaking world news headlines, matching Bible prophecy. Until next time, may you all be richly blessed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and bye-bye. See, we're still live on YouTube. Just give me a moment, see if we could go. Oh, I see. We're still live in a couple places. Okay. Does that let me disconnect? Give me a second, folks. I apologize. All right. We are here still live on air, but we got to go. Anyway, I get to learn more about who we are, what we do on our, on my website, www.openyoureyespeople.com. All right. I should disconnect. Bye. That's on live stream and Facebook. And I see YouTube. You won't let me go. I have to let you all go. All right, I'm going to have to hard shut it down. I apologize. Have a great day or night. Bye-bye.